We're going to go ahead and start our class this morning. We're going to do a time of reviewing the last several chapters we studied in Ezekiel. Phil is going to come up in a couple minutes and lead a discussion time about some things from Ezekiel 11 to 25. In your handouts today, there's three handouts for this morning. There's the usual outline and the usual notes to go with it. Also, a third handout has some of the discussion questions that Phil will be guiding us through. So three things to pick up this morning. We will also have on your under outline, you'll see at the top, there's a brief summary of Ezekiel chapter 11 through chapter 25. Just to quickly make a brief summary of these chapters we study. You remember in Ezekiel chapter 11, God gave us the image of giving us a new heart and a new spirit. Pretty much the main theme through the book of Ezekiel. Keeps telling us, wants us to come back to him, open our hearts to him, let him give us a new heart and a new spirit. Something that only God could do for us. Give us inward renewal. That's a theme we'll see often in the book of Ezekiel. Chapters 12 to 14 has a series of reminders to listen to God's words. We see that Ezekiel is told, these people won't always listen to you, so just speak the truth I tell you, speak it patiently, whether they listen or not. And chapter 15 to 17, the series of reminders that only God can give us life. God is the source of true life. So these images of vines that were dependent on the source of water, animals who depend on God for their food, only God can give us true life. In chapter 18 to 20, we see once again the same main theme, God's appeal to us to turn to him and live. No matter how we've gone far from him, just keeps reminding us, just come back to me, seek me with your heart, I'll be there and you'll find me. Then last week in chapters 21 through 25, we saw some images of God's cleansing and refining. This is where we come to see how God gives us a new heart and a new spirit. Cleanses us himself, refines us himself. So we're going to have, Roy's going to lead a short time of prayer, then right after that, Phil will come up, and he'll have some questions about these themes we've studied. The basic idea that God wants to give us a new heart and a new spirit. Roy?
Lord Father, we come thanking you for this beautiful day, for this time we have to come and study your word and to review the great things that have happened in the past, how they relate to us today. We ask you, Lord, to guide all of us so we'll have a great day in worship to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Okay. As Mark said, I want to take a look at questions, look at a couple of passages from the last few chapters, and look at specifically what was the response of the leaders or the response of the people. And we get some clues to what they're thinking by throughout the passage here. So we're going to jump around a little bit backwards and forth. Let's start in Ezekiel 18. And Frank, could you read verses 1 through 4? Chapter 18.
18, okay.
18, sorry. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 4.
The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The father eats sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel.
That's good. What's the meaning of this proverb that they're saying? All proverbs aren't necessarily from God. It's just a meaning of some wisdom, but this is a worldly wisdom. What's the meaning of this proverb? What's it say? Go ahead.
The children are going to feel the results of the parents.
The children are going to feel the results of the parents. So what they're saying is, if you had a sinful father, you know, they're just doomed. They're gonna suffer the consequences of what the father did. If you have, say, a righteous father, someone who's very good, maybe a leader, a spiritual leader, well, I'm taken care of because, well, my father was taken care of. He goes on to talk about a couple different examples. He says, first it says, if there was a righteous father, and then there was a son who was sinful, is the father responsible for the son's actions? And the answer is no. And then they say, is the son saved by the father's good actions? No, he stands on his own. And then he says, what happens if that wicked son had a good son? Is he punished because of what it thinks his father's did? No, and he stands on his own. Let's look at the end of the chapter, verses 30 through 32. Dot, could you read those three verses? 30 to 32, yes.
Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live.
Very good, thank you. So who's he talking to? What's the message here that God's telling his people? What's that, Corey? Sorry, say again.
They should repent.
They should repent. So is this something that, as long as we as a nation, we get together and there's a majority of us and we're doing the right things, we're going to be okay? Is that the message?
No. You want to repent of your sin.
But who does it say specifically? Who is he speaking to? It says right there in verse 30. Each one. So when we see these, when we read passages, how often do we think, oh, this is really neat. This is really these Pharisees or these they had all these idols, and we kind of think of it as, oh, this is like a historical or an academic exercise. How often do we stop and we say, this how does this apply to us?
It applies to us daily.
It applies to us daily, but. How do we keep those kind of thoughts in our mind?
Okay. Well, it ties in with what we read in verse 4. He says, everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as child. Both alike belong to me. God says, all of you belong to me. Every one of you belongs to me. I just want you to come to me. Just between you and me. Doesn't depend on anyone else's actions. That's give you a different sense of what God tells us. Just sit down, just you and me, let's just talk about this, because I want you to be close to me. Want things for you. It's not about everybody else, it's about you and me.
Very personal, yes. Tanya, and then Warren?
I think it shows that he cares a lot about us, too, if you think that he doesn't. He says, you know, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone.
Right.
So it's like, you don't care, I don't want this to happen to you.
You look at all the examples in the Old Testament of some of the most wicked people. God turns their hearts. He turns Nebuchadnezzar's hearts. He turns Manasseh's heart. He turns Ahab's heart. All these very wicked and horrible people, worse than anyone probably you know, God cares about every single one of them just as much as us.
He's saying he wants a personal relationship with us all the time.
A personal relationship.
7 days a week, 365 and a quarter day a year, that's all the time.
Yes.
He wants to guide and direct our steps all the time. They are led by the Spirit of God. They are sons of God. You got to be led by the Spirit of God in life to be a son of God.
No, that's good. Very good. Let's look at just a few more passages. Let's go back to chapter 12. We're going to focus in on some of the some of how they responded to these. There's some pretty harsh messages. If as we've been reading this Ezekiel, see, there's very harsh messages. God's saying very serious correction, we'll say, is coming. There's several. This is not going to be a fun time. This is not going to be just some short-lived thing. This is going to be a whole generation, or two, actually. So let's look at 12 verse 27. Gloria, could you please read that? I know Mark likes to have you read, but if you could read once for me, maybe that'll count. Yes.
Son of man, the people of Israel are saying, the special dream he sees will not come
So what's the response then? When they get this harsh message, what's the response?
It's not really going to affect us.
This is a distant future. This doesn't affect us. Do we ever do that? Let's look at one more example of their denial. Ezekiel 20, verse 49. Linda Kay, could you read this, please? Chapter 20, verse 49. Just one verse.
Then I said, "O Solomon, they are saying of him, he only talks in riddles."
So what's the response this time? Before they're saying, "Oh, this is the future," what's he saying this time? It's just a story. This is just a nice story. This is, you know, we tell these kind of stories to our children. This is something that's just, it's just a nice story. This isn't really affecting me. I think this is a trap we all can fall in ourselves and say, oh, this passage in Revelation, which we studied a few years ago, it's very difficult to understand many of the things, and we think, oh, this is just a distant future. You know, this is affecting us today. So try to keep that in mind as you read all these passages, to keep them. How can they, maybe just because I'm an engineer, but I'm always trying to think, how can I apply this? I think that's a beneficial thing to do. Let's look at how the leaders reply. Let's go back to 11. Jenny, could you read 11, 2 through 4, please?
Sure. The Lord said to me, "Son of man, these are the men who are plotting evil and giving wicked advice in the city. They will say, 'Will it not soon be time to build houses? The city is a cooking pot, and we are to meet. Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, son of man.'"
Okay, so there's some things going on here. We have to kind of digest what they're saying. First, he says, it's time to build houses. What is this saying? What would be, go on, get on your own life. Go ahead, Linda.
Get busy.
We have economists and politicians to say this all the time. You know, oh, this is not a recession. Go ahead and spend the money. And understanding what they're saying is that they want the economy to get going. If everyone hoards their money, then you will go into recession. But so they're trying to say, hey, everything's fine. We've got this Babylonian thing under control. We're talking with the Egyptians. They're gonna take care of us. We're gonna be fine. We're gonna ally ourselves. We're gonna be just fine. What's this other part? This one's a little trickier. He says, the city is a, how does it describe? A stew pot? A cooking pot. And we are the meat. This is a little bit trickier. What's the message here? I think this is a harder question. I warmed you guys up though, so. Go ahead, Dave.
You're in deep trouble.
Oh, no, this is different. This is saying,
That doesn't sound good to me.
Yeah,
to be in a cooking pot and I'm the meat. There is anything good about that.
Good, Lynn.
To me, it means they have an important role. Like like if you're gonna cook something, you can relate to this. If you're gonna cook something, you have all the ingredients.
Yeah.
And whatever you're making, like probably the meat is the main ingredient. Like you're gonna make chili, or you're gonna make stroganoff, or so that, you know. It seems like there's going to be some activity, like we're going to do something, and you have a vital part of it.
Right.
Yeah.
What I'm seeing this, and maybe I'm wrong, but I'm seeing this is the pot is protect. We're protected by the city. We got this beautiful city. It's on a hill. If you looked just several years back, Hezekiah stood against the Assyrians. I mean, it's a very difficult place to attack. It was something that when King David took the city, I mean, they God had given them this land, and they didn't take Jerusalem until many years later, when David was king. It's a very difficult, very, very good strategic city from a defensive perspective. And I think what they're saying, everything's gonna be fine. You know, go ahead. The time to build houses. Let's just move on. Everything's gonna be okay. We got this beautiful city. God's gonna protect us. We're gonna be fine. And the problem is that they're giving them false hope. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, they're all saying the same thing, saying, look, we have sinned for generations. It's time. God is going to cleanse us. This is going to be a time of cleansing. And the people were saying, look, everything's fine. There's false prophets saying, look, there's nothing to worry about. Everything's going to be just fine. And that's why God is so upset with them. With these, and it describes them as, verse 2. Son of man, these are the men who are plotting evil and giving wicked advice to the city. So let's look at the contrast. God actually uses their same words in chapter 24, which we talked about last week, or Mark led us a discussion in. Tanya, could you read some for me?
Chapter
24. Chapter 24. Could you go to verses 2 through 8?
Son of man, record this date, this very date, because the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. Tell this rebellious people a parable and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Put on the cooking pot, put it on, and pour water into it. Put into it the pieces of meat, all the choice pieces, the leg and the shoulder. Fill it with the best of these bones. Take the pick of the flock, pile wood beneath it for the bones, bring it to a boil, and cook the bones in it. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the city of bloodshed, to the pot now encrusted, whose deposit will not go away. Take the meat out piece by piece, in whatever order it comes. For the blood she shed is in it her midst. She poured it on the bare rock. She did not pour it on the ground where the dust could cover it, to stir up wrath and take revenge. I put her blood on the bare rock so that it would not be covered.
Okay, so what is this describing here? This is a little clearer. What is this describing that's going to happen?
You talking to me?
Oh, I'm talking to everybody. I'll let Mark. Mark's going to bail you out. Mark will.
He's turning around the false vision they've been told by the church leaders, where he was telling them, you think you're sitting in a pot, nice and comfortable, cooking along, great, things are going smoothly, but real problem is the pot has become encrusted with your bloodshed, your wickedness. What I'm really using the pot for is not preparing you for a great banquet, but I'm using it to refine you. He goes on, he even says, I'm going to put the empty pot on the fire. You are the empty pot now. You have to be refined through the fire.
No, that's very good. Anybody else have anything else to add there? Okay. And this wasn't in there, but I want to throw this one in. Jeremiah, it came to my thought to read this. This is Jeremiah chapter 3. I'll just read it. Chapter 3, I'm going to read at the end of the chapter. I'll start in verse 22. Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the idolatrous commotion in the hills and the mountains is a deception. Surely the Lord is our God in the salvation of Israel. From our youth, shameful gods have consumed the fruits of our fathers' labor, their flocks and herds, their sons and daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our disgrace cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our fathers. From our youth till this day, we have not obeyed the Lord our God. So this is an example of the people repenting. Some people repenting, and they're not trying to hide anything. They said, look, we've clearly sinned. We've not followed God up to this point. We're not going to hide it. We're not going to try to hide anything. We're going to let the shame cover us, and we're not going to hide anything. They've humbled themselves. And this is what God is doing in Ezekiel here. He's saying, I'm going to have everything exposed on the rock. There's nothing going to hide it. Everyone's going to see your sin. And that's really the response that God wants, is to humble yourself. When you're taken down to your lowest point, when God does this to you, he does it not because he's being wrathful, because you deserve it. It's because he wants you to repent and to humble yourself. And that's the right response. I want to get Mark over. I have a few more passages here, if you could look on your own. But let's just close with Hebrews chapter 12. Isaac, could you read Hebrews 12, 10 through 14, please? Yes.
For they discipline us for such time as it seems best to them, but they discipline us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the people fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
Okay, so what's to say that the punishment that a punishment feels like? It's not going to be fun, but it's worth it. It's something that, and there's a lot. There were several people. There was a remnant that was faithful to God, and they had to suffer too. They had to go through and go up to Babylon, and they had to suffer. But there was an opportunity for them, even though they were already humble, to become even more humble, and they would be able to draw close to God. So when you go through any kind of struggle in your life, look at this as something that. This is something I can learn. This is something that's not going to be pleasant, but there's going to be a beneficial learning. Even if it's something that you don't feel like you deserve, it's still a good opportunity to humble yourself. Mark's going to continue on with chapter 26. He's going to talk about Tyre, which is just up the coast.
Yeah, thank you, Phil. Very good reminders of what we've read in Ezekiel so far. Things we see about God's desire to have us come closer to Him. Let Him cleanse our hearts. Only God can do these things that will bring us close to Him. We always read these things in the Scriptures, as Phil has pointed out. They don't just say things that happened long ago, nor they are talking about the distant future. They're talking about today, talking about our lives now. Eternal truths will be valuable to follow in every time, at every place. So when we come to chapter 26, chapters 26, 27, and 28, are a series of laments over the city of Tyre. Tyre at this time was one of the world's grand emporiums, great marketplace, great center of commerce. Could get anything you wanted in Tyre, or if you couldn't go to Tyre, you get anything shipped to you from Tyre. Tyre was the grand emporium of the world. And it's a series of laments about Tyre. Tells us some things that were going to read about. I'm not going to read everything in these chapters, just to give you a outline of what we'll see. He depicts Tyre as seizing the opportunity to pursue the appearance of this world. Everything they see is a new opportunity to gather some more wealth, gather some good things, accomplish some more things. Every single opportunity they have, they see in that way. Afterwards, there's a lament over Tyre's fall. Tyre was about to fall, the same we see other nations at that time. Gives a lament over their fall because it came so suddenly. Then at the beginning of chapter 27, we'll see a lament over Tyre's appearances. We'll see a vivid depiction of the luxury, the effort they went to make themselves look good, look prosperous, look strong. Then there will be a lament over Tyre's past. The world will look at Tyre, will lament about the things they have lost. And as Phyllis said, this is not just a description of past times or old city that has long since been reduced to a tiny town. It's about things that are true for us today. We're looking at our experience in this world's marketplace. This world is a big marketplace. The world is a grand emporium. As we read in the book of Revelation last year, Revelation 17 describes it's the pleasure dome of this world. Everything available to us. We can choose all these things. We can each make our choices. Will we seek hope in our possessions and our money? We seek to find meaning in our own accomplishments, our talents? Or we just spend our lives seeking fun and the world's pleasures? All those things can never satisfy our spirits. All those will just lead us away from God. So when you see the depiction of Tyre and its king, keep in mind this is talking about things that are true for us today too. Let's start at the chapter 26. Ray, could you read the first three verses for us? And after that, Don, could you read just verses 7 and 8?
Okay.
Read them right after one another.
In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, Aha, the gate of the peoples is broken, it is swung open to me. I shall be replenished, now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you, as the sea brings up its waves.
Pick up on verse 7, Don.
Oh, I'm sorry. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army. He will slay your daughters on the mainland with the sword, and he will make siege walls against you, cast up a ramp against you, and raise up a large shield against you.
Thank you. The city of Tyre was a unique city even in its time. It was built of two settlements. The main city was built on an island off the shore, very hard to reach, very impregnable fortress they had built on the island. They would build a set of separate settlements on the mainland, although also heavily fortified. They're seeing around them these other places are being invaded by Babylon, seeing taken over by Babylon. They see these things, these other people, they're getting overrun. But what are they saying to themselves? As we read in the beginning, what Ray read, what is Tyre saying to itself about these things around them? Go ahead.
It's an opportunity.
Yeah. This is an opportunity.
Yeah,
these other people are struggling. We're going to take advantage of this. They're already rich, but now they have an opportunity to become even richer, even more prosperous, even stronger. We're going to really look good. All these other poor people dying in Jerusalem and Lebanon, all these other places, we're doing great. We have the fortresses, everything to defend ourselves. We're going to take advantage of this. They're rejoicing in their special opportunity because where is their faith?
In themselves.
In themselves, their skill in building these fortifications. They're putting false hope in it. Historically, they would be, as we read in verses 7 and 8, Nebuchadnezzar would come soon. He would ravage the settlements on the mainland. He would build siege works against the island fortress. He would reduce them to a state of dependence on him. They were humbled before him. But even more so, what does that say to us? When we put our faith in things of this world, we're under siege too. The world's temptations besiege us. They besiege us with their inducements to be able to draw our hearts astray to their things. Only God can deliver us from those sieges the world puts on us. Take a look at James chapter 4. This is a vivid image of the same perspective we saw in Tyre. James tells us about this same sense we have of just seeking the appearances of this world, regardless of what things really should look like to us. Tony, do you have James 4? Can you read verse 13 to 15 for us?
Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that.
Thank you. This has the same attitude we saw in Tyre. What are these people in James saying? I have a chance to go on and gain some more possessions, have a chance to go out and achieve some more accomplishments, have an opportunity to go out and have more fun, all these chances to do things that will please myself. What was he remind them to do it at that scripture that Tanya read? What should they say?
If it is the Lord's will.
If it is the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. And not that God doesn't say that with anger or hostility. What does he say that? Remember, I just used the word we're going to see several times in Ezekiel 27 and 28. What does he say for them? Word that starts with an L, ends with a T. Six letters.
Lament.
God laments over the lostness. When our hearts drift away from God, his senses, he laments over it. He laments that we've drifted away from him. He just always wants us to stay close with him. So he keeps reminding us, I know you're off going after things of this world. Just come back to me. Anytime you come back, we'll be good all over again. So even though we see these visions of the things will happen to Tyre, it also tells us the things that God promised us he will do for us today too. When our hearts stray from him, he'll always be right there to take us back. As we read several times earlier, he'll give us a new heart and a new spirit to refine us inwardly to bring us back. Take a look down at, come back to Ezekiel 26. Gives us the first of the series of laments we're going to read in a moment. Just a verse you can look up for your own. Psalm 31 gives us a reminder about what it means to be under siege by this world and God delivering us from that. Just as a reminder, you can't stand up to the temptation of the world with your own willpower. Just turn to me, let me deliver you myself. The first lament comes in verse 17 and 18. Dot, can you read this for us?
Okay, 26, 17 and 18. Okay. Then they will take up and lament concerning you and say to you, how you are destroyed, O city of renown, peopled by men of the sea. You are a power on the seas, you and your citizens. You put your terror on all who live there. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. The islands in the sea are terrified at your collapse.
Thank you. This depicts the attitude of those who see this happening. Tower would fall. A big surprise. This fortified city would fall, be humbled. And as this Phil just reminded us, this is not a parable for us just to recount as a story, nor is it a foretelling of distant future or distant past times. Who does it speak to? It said, when you see Tyre falls, the coastlands will tremble. How is that true for us today? Okay.
Well, when your idol falls, you kind of tremble. It shakes your, when your idols fall, it can make you very insecure, it can make you afraid, it can make you confused.
Yeah, your own idols topple, gives a little rumble around you, mm-hmm. World shakes a little bit, and have that time to take to heart the message it gives us. Also see people around us taking a sudden tumble. People who are built up, idolized, celebrated, all of a sudden you see their hearts exposed. It was always emptiness inside. See things inside that are always there. It's astonishing to people. As to quote one of Phil's favorite movies, when a big man falls, it makes a bigger noise. There's a big rumbling, quaking, shaking that comes when we see these things around us. Every once in a while we see powerful nations humbled suddenly, see someone idolized all of a sudden fall from grace. The sense of the world is being shaken. This is a sense we get from things around us too. Kate, can you look up Hebrews chapter 12? We're ready to meet it just a minute for us. The sense of seeing the world around us being shaken. The world is always shaken. Every day, the world is shaken. Read about something bad happening someplace else, but not here. But sometimes we see things that do happen right around us. We see things happening just in our own neighborhoods, our own towns around us, seeing people suffering badly for doing nothing. These things should shake us too, because they're telling us these things of this world are all shakeable things. Kate, you read verses 26 and 27 for us.
When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Mm-hmm.
We see this world shake because it's around us. There are unshakable things. We can't see those unshakable things with our physical eyes, though. The things that we can rely on are things we can't see with our physical eyes. The unshakable things are the things that God wants to give us. Can you continue back in Hebrews 12, read the last two verses of the chapter for us? That scripture tells us we're seeing the world shake every day. See things that people get upset about. Their little idols topple. Having a happy perspective on the world, come to Saturday afternoon, your prolate spheroid idol topples, your world changes around you. You feel you are very secure and have your future planned. The stock market takes another tumble. All in distress. Your world is shaking. What does what Kate just read say we should do? Instead of worrying about those things, what should we do instead? We're receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. We're receiving unshakable things. So what should we do?
Focus on the unshakable.
Focus on the unshakable. Worship God sincerely with our heart. Be grateful to Him. He's giving us unshakable things. Like we come back to Ezekiel 26, these people who saw Tyre crumbling and trembling, that should be a call to them. Just look above. The world has always been like this, or always will be like this. Just take this to heart and seek me for who I really am. Now we come to the second lament, a lament over Tyre's appearances. This is a vivid description of the city of Tyre, its furnishings, its luxury, all the trouble it went to be able to make itself look strong and beautiful. Phil's been waiting to read this, so let him read the first 11 verses of Ezekiel 27.
The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning Tyre. Say to Tyre, situated at the gateway to the sea, merchants of people on many coasts, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You say, O Tyre, I am perfect in beauty. You do not need to be on the high seas. You build your structures to be beauty. You made all the timbers with pine and cedar. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Of oaks from Bashan, they made your oars. Of cypress wood from the coast of Cyprus, they made your deck, inlaid with ivory. Dyed and bordered linen from Egypt was your sail, and served as your banner. Your awnings were of blue and purple from the coast of Elisha. Men of Sidon and Arbad were your oarsmen. Your skilled men, O Tyre, were aboard your seamen as your seamen. Veteran craftsmen of Gebel were on board as shipwrights to caulk your seams. All the ships of the city and their sailors came alongside to trade with your wares. Men of Persia, Lydia, and Put served as soldiers in your army. They hung their shields and helmets on your walls, bringing you splendor. Men of Arvad and Pelech manned your walls on every side. Men of Gamed were in your towers. They hung their shields around your walls. They brought your beauty to perfection.
Look at this depiction with physical eyes. What does it look like? Pretty spiffy is one of Linda's favorite words.
Looks nice and extravagant.
Extravagant. Lavish, looks very enticing, very appealing to our physical eyes.
A lot of security, maybe.
Lots of security.
All the trappings.
That's exactly what we're taking the false security from these things. Always the extra trouble they went to. Not just making sail from common canvas, fine embroidered linen for their sails. Make the humble sails look beautiful. Awnings of blue and purple, lavishly decorated. Hire the veteran craftsmen of Byblos to be the crew of their ships. All these extra steps they went to, as is often says, spared no expense, as is said frequently when one of Linda's favorite movies. Spared no expense, and what happened? Went badly. Can't fend off these world's spiritual disasters by our extra efforts. Can't protect ourselves with worldly things or with worldly talents. So why is this a lament over these things? Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say too. It reminded me of where in the Old Testament it talks about how we build our idols. We sit there and we put in lots of time and craftsmanship and just getting them just so.
Yeah, go to all the trouble of making them look just right, everything look good on the outside, but that neglects what's going on inside of us, which is much more important to God, and in the long run, much more important to us too. David?
Yeah, right from the go, though, you see that they said, I am perfect in beauty, so there's a lot of arrogance and pride.
Yeah, very true. They have this deep sense of how good they are. They're really doing a great job with this, so they're celebrating themselves. That is one of the reasons why it's a lament. They think they've found something that will really make them special, make them look good. That's why it's a lament. All these beautiful things, they look great on the outside, but they're not doing anything to bring them one step closer to God. That's why it's such a lament. Just heaping up wealth and not getting anything out of it that really means anything. I'm going to read a brief excerpt from Psalm 39, and then Jenny, can you look up Matthew 6 for us? Have you read that in just a minute? Psalm 39 gives us an image of what they're doing. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. This rush, this haste, they're scurrying around, heaping up wealth. They're just building up without even asking themselves, who is all this going to belong to someday? The psalmist says, so my hope will be in you. Now, you go ahead and read to verse 19 to 22 out of Matthew 6 for us.
Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light.
Thank you. Just one more reminder. Don't store up things that will spoil and fade, that could disappear in a moment. Things this are going to vanish someday. Store up things that are imperishable, things that will last forever. That's what he's always calling us to do. He never says that in scorn or hostility, just a patient, compassionate reminder. All the things you put all this trouble into collecting, they're not going to do anything for you. Not going to make you feel satisfied in your heart. Never going to fulfill you. Have to seek imperishable things that will always be there. Always be there for you. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, because that's the way God created the world.
Yeah, God created this.
If you don't do it, if you don't work towards doing that, you're fighting a losing battle, because you're trying to fight against the way He made the world.
Yeah, it's the inherent nature of this world. It's a perishable world. It will never fulfill us, because we were made to be spiritual creatures. We're made in God's image. Have to find things that will be imperishable, lasting. Only those things can ever satisfy us. Then we come to the third lament, down in verse 32. This is a lament of the world. This is what the world laments about Tyre. Nancy, can you read this for us, verse 32 to 34?
As they wail and mourn over you, they will take up a lament concerning you. Who was ever silent like Tyre, surrounded by the sea, when Did I not read right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're on the we're on the right track.
Was I supposed to read more?
Yeah.
Okay. When your merchandise went out on the sea, you satisfied many nations with your great wealth and your wares, and you enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are shattered. They're shattered by the sea in the depths of your the waters, your wares, and all your companies have gone down with you.
Thank you. This is the world's lament over the things they have lost. Jordan, can you look up Philippians 3? I'll have you read that in just a moment. They're lamenting the things they've lost. They've seen Tyre fall, as we see people around us fall every day. But instead of lamenting the people who have been lost, they're lamenting the things they've lost. Lost these things Tyre used to supply them. Scripture you can read sometime, we read it last time or two. Revelation 18 has a depiction of the world's lament about the fall of the world's marketplaces. The sense that they just lost something they wanted instead of lamenting what really, really should be lamented. They lost things that they really didn't need. As Jordan will read for us in Philippians 3, read verse 7 through 9 for us.
But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection.
You get extra for us, very good. So that's always good to read some extra Philippians. What does it say we should look at the things we lose in this world? What would you consider them? Rubbish, garbage. Consider them a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Things we desired in this world, things that we thought will make us happy, things we thought will make us feel better. Consider them a loss because God's given us something much greater. The chance to know Christ, the chance to know our God. So consider all those things a loss, all the opportunities you didn't have a chance to pursue, all the things you had a chance to possess, didn't have them. Consider it all loss anyway for the sake of something much better. Now we just have a time to take a short look at the fourth lament in chapter 28. This is a lament about the King of Tyre. This depiction of the King of Tyre, also, as we keep reminding ourselves, as Phil described earlier, these things are said not just for the King of Tyre, not just about the devil, not about any worldly ruler. It's talking about the human heart. This is a depiction of the human heart, the way it so easily is led to become hardened, become cluttered with the dross that build up in it. The first part of the chapter says, verse 2, in the pride of your heart you say, I'm a god, I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a mere mortal and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. By your wisdom and understanding you have gained wealth for yourself, amassed gold and silver in treasuries. For a great skill in trading, you increased your wealth, and because of your wealth your heart has grown proud. Describes a heart that is going proud. We've done some things, we succeeded. All of a sudden, what is so easy for us to fall into thinking? We did this by, I did this myself, I earned this, I accomplished this. The subtle sense of leading us astray from God, even when he blesses us sometimes, just remind us, you got these things because they came from me. We become what Proverbs says, we become wise in our own eyes. And we read at Proverbs, don't trust on your own understanding. Trust in God's ways. Only God can make his ways straight. I gave you some scripture to look up on your own sometime. I do want to read this lament over human nature, starting in verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the King of Tyre and say to him, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Your precious stone adorn you. Carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald. Topaz, onyx, and jasper. Lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You are anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. You are on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You are blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. This is sometimes interpreted being associated with a devil or worldly arch-villains, but who does it really describe? Remember what Phil admonished us a little while ago. This is the human heart that needs to be cleansed. What were we originally created to be? We were the seal of perfection, full of perfect in beauty. Where do our lives start? In Eden, with God. He built us with every precious stone. We were built, made, created to be able to live with God, be pure and holy. God's wish for us, as we read, and we don't have time to read it, but Ephesians 1 describes the reason why he created us, the destiny all he had in his heart for each of us. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. When our hearts start to become hardened, the world's temptations, its noise, its futile ways, its futile thinking, its empty things it offers us, those things slowly harden our hearts. It blinds our minds so that we can't see God's light. 2 Corinthians 4 reminds us, just let God open your eyes to see his glory. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Just take a pause, take your eyes off of the world, put your eyes on God, see his glory, see who he really is, always meant to be for us. So as you come, read the last part of Ezekiel 28, gives us the hope that God always holds out for us. Gloria, why don't you go ahead and read the last two verses. You have Ezekiel 28. You knew we were going to extra scripture sooner or later.
Ezekiel 28:25-26.
Yeah.
The Lord God says, I will gather the people of Israel from the different nations where they have been sent, and I will show myself holy among them in the eyes of the nations. Then they will live in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will live there and be saved. They will build houses, grape fields, and be saved. When I punish all those around them who speak against them, then they will know that I am the Lord their God.
We come back to the familiar image we see in Ezekiel, we've seen it in Deuteronomy, the other prophets. He's going to gather us for all the places we've been scattered, bring us close to him. He'll prove himself holy. He'll prove his faithfulness, his compassion to us. Don't have time to read the scripture in Isaiah 35. I'll trust you to read that for yourself soon. Read the whole scripture, whole chapter. Very vivid, very comforting image. Just read one verse out of it. Isaiah 35, verse 8. A highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. We for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They enter Zion with singing. everlasting joy will crown their heads. God's desire for us just to come back. He created us, like he describes in Ezekiel 28, created us to be pure, holy, blameless. We strayed, we fell. God redeemed us with his grace. Now he gives us the way of holiness, way we could never have found on our own, built a highway we could never have built by ourselves, because he's gracious, he's faithful, he is our holy God. Thank you, need to let you go. We'll see you next time.